Last time on the pastor study, we continued our study on the issue of authority, and we're going to continue the study on the issue of authority today. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your very words, Lord, as we find them as you preserved them, inerrant, infallible, inspired in this King James Bible, Father. Father, we pray that you'd bless the saint of God who is listening today. Encourage them, lift them up, strengthen them in the things of the faith. Bless them in a special way, Father. I pray that this lesson would help them to contend for the faith. Father, we pray also, lest we forget, for the lost sinner that may be listening today that's never trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as their personal Savior. We pray that this would be the very day for that individual or individuals to call from a heart of faith, believing in their heart that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that individual is trusting in only His shed blood, Jesus Christ's shed blood alone, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and to secure them a home in heaven. And as it says in the Scriptures, we will rejoice with the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Father, again, we commit this time into thy precious hands, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn our attention to our study on the issue of authority. Now, we started to get into a discussion over charismaticism and continuing revelation. And we looked at three things. We saw that, first of all, charismaticism fails to recognize the completeness of God's written word. Second of all, we saw that charismaticism fails to recognize the permanence of God's written word. And then third, we began to look at the example of modern prophecies. And we saw, first of all, the true prophet of God had to have a 100% accuracy rate. Number two, even the accurate prophet was obliged to agree with the final authority of Scripture to prove that he was truly from God. And then the third thing we started to look at, and I want to finish this, is anything less than 100% accuracy and complete agreement with Scripture was a sign of a false prophet. Now, the modern charismatic movement is rife with so-called prophets, as well as ordinary believers delivering their supposed prophecies, words of wisdom, words of knowledge on God's behalf. Their accuracy rate is pathetic, let alone being anything close to 100% correct. All too often, both the message and the method in which it is being delivered contradict the clear commands of the authoritative written word of God. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse number 20, we read this: to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. My friend, is God testing you to find out if you really love Him with all your heart and soul? If you really do love Him, you will prove it not by rebelling and erecting your own final authority, but by obeying His completed written word. Now let's turn our attention Again, the major heading of what we're looking at is charismaticism and continuing revelation. And we looked at the example of modern prophecies. Now we want to look at the example of being slain in the Spirit. Now, a common expression heard in most charismatic circles is the phrase being slain in the Spirit. Now, this term is found nowhere in Scripture and describes various experiences where one is supposedly so overcome by the Holy Spirit of God that they fall to the ground or floor. Even a casual comparison between the final authority of the Word of God and the different experiences that are described as being slain in the Spirit show that there is no scriptural support for these experiences as being genuine manifestations of the true Spirit of God. The verses used in support of being slain in the Spirit are as follows. We're going to look at the verses supposedly that the charismatics use to show that the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as being slain in the Spirit. The first one is Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul on the road to Damascus. We need to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9, and we want to look at verses 1 through 4. And we read the following. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then, again, in Acts 22, verses 6 and 7, we read this. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, here are some verses that the charismatic use to support their being slain in the Spirit. But Paul obviously fell to the ground when confronted by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. Nothing in this passage matches or supports the idea of being slain in the Spirit. I want you to note that there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in the passage. Paul was fully conscious through the entire experience. The man falling to the ground in this passage was an unsaved man who was on his way to murder Christians. Although Paul gives testimony several times to this account of his salvation, he never repeats this experience and never recommends, commands, or suggests that anyone else should ever imitate it. Amen? Now, we're looking at verses that the charismatic use in support of being slain in the Spirit. Another passage is found in John 18, verses 3 to 6. And here we have the account of the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. So let's turn together to John 18, verses 3 to 6. We'll read the following. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with me. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. In this passage, the men being supposedly slain in the spirit are unsaved Roman soldiers being led by Judas Iscariot, a man that Jesus called a devil, in John chapter 6, verse 70. There is no mention of the Spirit of God in these verses, and this passage hardly justifies the modern idea of spirit slaying. Amen. Now, again, we're looking at passages of Scripture that the charismatic movement used to support the so-called being slain in the Spirit. Next, we want to go to Matthew 28 and look at verses 2 to 4. Here we have the account of the soldiers at Jesus' tomb. Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4. We read this. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of the keepers, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Any attempt to justify Christians falling down in a charismatic meeting from this passage is stretched indeed. Here an angel appears to more unsaved Roman soldiers who are just as unsaved and corrupt after their experience. Again, notice there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in the passage. Their attitude was not a peaceful and trusting submission to God, but an attitude of fear. Note that this is the second case of unsaved sinners on their way to hell experiencing something some charismatics attempt to label as being slain in the spirit. Again, let me remind the listeners, again, we're looking at examples that charismatics use to support their doctrine, and that's what it is, their doctrine of being slain in the spirit. Now, another place we want to turn in the scriptures is John on the Isle of Patmos. And we need to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We read this. John says, and when I saw him, referring to Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, in this verse, the Apostle John saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ and fell on his face at his feet. No hand touching him caused this to happen. In fact, Jesus touches John after he falls at his feet. No mention of the Holy Spirit is made in this verse. John's reaction is fear, not some peaceful release or submission to the Spirit of God. Once again, nothing in the passage matches a man touching you in a healing line and you falling backwards. John is simply describing the natural reaction of a man who confronts the glory of God to fall on one's face in fear and worship. I want us also to notice, by looking at some other passages, who else did the same thing? Amen. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, we need to turn to Leviticus chapter 9 with me, in verse 24. Leviticus 9, verse 24, we read the following. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar. And the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted. And what did they do? They fell on their faces, as John did. They fell on their faces. Again, a natural reaction of human beings who are confronted with the glory of God. Look also in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 13. Chapter 13, look at verses 20 to 22. We read this. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And of course, here are the parents of Samson. And they fell on their face when they saw the angel of the Lord appear. And of course, we know the angel of the Lord in the scriptures is a none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, when they're confronted with the glory of God, they fall on their face. And we see also in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 16, let's turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What we're doing is we're looking at passages that show the natural human reaction when confronted with the glory of God. As John the Apostle did, he fell on his face. Looking in, again, we're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 16. We read this. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Israel. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Again, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 28. Ezekiel 1, verse 28. We read this. As the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness around about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Again, Ezekiel. Amen. When confronted with the glory of God, falls on his face. Daniel did the same thing. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. And the apostles Peter, James, and John did the same thing in Matthew 17, 1 through 6. Again, what I want you to see is the passages that we've looked at and I've given you. These passages have absolutely nothing to do with falling backwards into someone's arms when a charismatic preacher touches you or blows on you. Amen. Again, we're looking at some examples of scripture that charismatics build their false doctrine of being slayed in the spirit on. The next passage we want to look at is found in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which has to do with the priests in the temple. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. We read this. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The first thing that should be noted here is that the priests did not fall down. They got up. One must horribly twist the passage from its context to say that not stand meant fall down. The charismatic private interpretation is that the cloud must be the Holy Spirit, and thus men fell down when he arrived. Now the passage says nothing of the sort. I want you to note the similar experience when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. And for that, we need to turn to Exodus, chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Exodus, chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. We read, Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Many students of the Word of God listening to this study may have generally experienced something they thought was being slain in the spirit, or possibly they have seen something like this occur at various meetings. Scripture neither suggests nor commands that believers undergo such an experience. The verse is given as Bible proof for this experience would be laughable if the consequences of accepting such a false doctrine were not so serious. Are you going to trust and believe the final authority of the Word of God or your experience? Now, again, what we're looking at is charismaticism in continuing revelation. And we've looked at so far that charismaticism fails to recognize the completeness of God's written word. In other words, they believe that God is still adding to his word today. That charismaticism fails to recognize the permanence of God's word. And we looked at verses that show that it's settled forever. Amen. And no one should take away from it or add to it. Amen. And that it abideth forever. And then we looked at the example of modern prophecies. And we looked and we saw how the true prophet of God had to have a 100% accuracy rate. And even the accurate prophet was obligated to agree with the final authority of Scripture to prove that he was truly from God. And that anything less than 100% accuracy and complete agreement with Scripture was a sign of a false prophet. And then we began to look at examples of being slain in the Spirit. Now, we want to look at the example of women leaders. The charismatic movement began with a woman. Agnes Osman, first speaking in tongues at the Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. Ever since then, this movement has relied heavily upon women preachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, such as Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, Marilyn Hickey, and others. Throughout most of the 2,000-year history of genuine Bible-believing churches, men have acted as the pastors and leaders of those churches. The reason for this among Bible believers was not a supposed subjection to the supposed male-dominated culture of their day, but rather the clear teaching of Scripture. Many within the charismatic movement attempt to explain away such passages in Scriptures as being the culture of Paul's day. But don't be fooled, my dear friend. Paul was simply reaffirming a principle that is as old as Adam and Eve. Amen. We're just about run out on time here on the pastor study. When we pick up again, what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses of Scripture, clear teaching from the Word of God that talks about, that shows counter to what the charismatics believe in women being leaders in church and pastors and teachers. And we'll look at that next time. Again, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today on the Pastor Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.